You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I'm going to kick right off and welcome you to week four of our Gospel Living series. And the past 3 weeks have really been building a foundation for this new season that we as a church are entering into. We've looked at what the gospel is in the first week, that it's not a moment, it's a lifetime. The gospel is something we stand in today, and we want all of us to be standing strong. Week two, we looked at the fullness of the gospel. We saw how we are called by God to create by the Holy Spirit and facilitate places and spaces which honor God and give glory to His name. You see, the gospel is not concerned solely about my individual conversion. Of course, it does include that, but it's not limited to that. And then last week, Sean gave a powerful message. If you didn't hear it, I would encourage you to go onto the website about the unending grace of God. It was challenging and wonderful. I don't know if it impacted you, but there were parts that sort of God was unearthing something, if you like, bristling at times when He pressed into grace and all that it does. Great stuff. And this week, week four, we come to what I've called our primary identity. And when you think about cultural relevance, you cannot really get more on topic than identity. Who are you? And again, if we look from a cultural perspective, we begin to see how one answers this question is so much more complex than previous generations could have ever imagined. Are you left or right? Ally or enemy? Straight or other? Fluid or fixed? Identity has come to dominate a lot of our consciousness. And it's a significant issue, and one that particularly our young people are having to navigate with skill and precision. And seeing that this is the world that we occupy, it's critical that we have a deep assurance of who we are and what our primary identity is, so that we can flourish, not just survive, not just get by, but flourish in our cultural moment. And that's why these last few weeks have been so important. We need to grasp with our very essence, deep down, if you like, in our guts, if you forgive the term, who we are. So to begin with, turn, if you will, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, if you've got your Bibles with you. I'm going to read it to us, but you can read along if you've got your Bible with you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. Hallelujah, indeed. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Now we're catching Paul in the middle of a larger story here. In chapter 5 of Romans, he's just laid out that how through Adam, all of humanity fell into sin. And through sin came death, so that all of humanity experienced death through sin. And then Paul contrasts the condemnation and death we receive from Adam's sin with the free gift of life in Christ, which is received by grace, as Sean taught us last week. Then here in chapter 6, Paul asks, he starts the chapter by asking us a question. What shall we say then? If grace covers all of our sin, no matter what we do, and it does, shouldn't we keep on sinning so that God's glorious grace can be ever more visible through us? That's the essence of Paul's argument here. Grace covers sin, therefore more sin equals more grace. More grace means a greater exaltation of God. Therefore, let's sin all the more. But Paul answers this in the strongest of possible terms. By no means. May it never be. And he goes on to explain why. How can we who have died to sin carry on living in it? So let's break this down a bit. Let's take it off the page and into our hearts. The old Rick, the old Nathan, the old Esther, the old Brahm used to be dominated by sin, death, and brokenness. The Bible speaks of us being under the power of sin. It uses words and language which is difficult for us to hear in our age. You were a slave to sin. No power or means to liberate yourself. You were stuck in your lot, and apart from Christ, there was no hope. It drove me and it drove you to live life in a particular way and to be a particular person. Your primary identity before Christ was as a sinner. You were under the power of sin, a slave to sin. And as a result of who you were, a sinner, you sinned. But as we read in our passage this morning, that old person, that person who we were in Adam, has been crucified with Christ. That old person is dead. Dead to sin and no longer under the rule and authority and dominion of sin and death. It's very stark, brutal language. The old you is dead. But death isn't the final word. Crucifixion isn't the final word. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And verse 8 continues, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." We've been crucified with Christ, but there is also a sense where we have been raised with Christ. Now, I think ultimately Paul is talking about a future resurrection when Christ returns. Yet something today is held in what he's saying about the newness of life and the life that we are called into, to the life and the power of Jesus Christ. And you see, we need to fundamentally grasp that when we come to Christ, it's not simply an upgrade. If you're Apple, it's not iOS 15.0.2. And you get a couple of little tweaks in Maps or whatever that thing did. it's not that in any way, but a brand new creation. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 describes it wonderfully for us. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, in Christ, your primary identity now is as a child of God. He made us alive. We couldn't and we didn't do this on our own. We do not have the power to say to ourselves, I'm going to die and resurrect myself. You are now a child of God with a new heart and a new nature. You are a new creation. Your natural flow and rhythm of life now is to worship God, to serve others, to love the world and follow Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. Another translation says, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You no longer have a primary identity as a sinner, but rather a child of God. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk into the good works that the Father has prepared beforehand for you. This is as revolutionary as it is transformative. It's transformative because when it sinks deep down, and I don't know another word, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but deep down into our guts, into our essence, that you are a child of God and no longer a sinner, you can begin to live out of that new identity and who you are. So what does that mean for you? Again, how do we take this from the pages of the book and the theories in our heads into our hearts and into our lives? Well, the first step is to ask, who am I? This death in Christ that I've been speaking about, is that your story? This resurrection into new life in Christ, is that your experience and is it part of your journey? If that hasn't been your journey, if Christ isn't the central character in your story, then I'd love to pray with you just now and help you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I also want to speak to some others in the room who have heard this story. Perhaps you've been around church for a while. Maybe you've even grown up in church. And you know the language. You know the lingo. You've picked up on some of the culture even. But this morning you're sitting here and saying, is Jesus the central character in my story? Have I been crucified in Christ and born again by the power of the Spirit? You see, God doesn't want moral conformity combined with a Christian lingo. God's plan and purpose for each one of us is the utter transformation of our lives from our hearts to our hands and in that order. So if that's you, if you've been at church for a while, but you know today that Jesus isn't the central and pivotal character in your story, then I would love to pray with you as well. And to everyone else who has experienced and knows the truth of Jesus in their lives, then for you it's asking and I'm praying for God to help that become an ever-growing reality in your lives. We need to continually grow in our experience and confidence of living out of this new identity as a child of God. And that's one of the reasons why we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. As Christians, we need that, let alone those who don't know Christ. You see, if there's one thing the enemy will constantly war at against you in your life, is the assurance that you are a child of God. So two ways in which we can stand strong in your assurance that you are a child of God and stand strong against the enemy. First, build into your life the ancient Christian rhythm of confession, repentance, and restoration. We know that even now, as new creations, with our primary identities as children of God, we will stumble. We will sin. The Bible's very clear about that. But when that happens, if we build into our lives this rhythm of grace, the unforced rhythm of grace through confession, repentance, and restoration, we'll be so well set. And this starts between you and God. Part of the plans and purposes of God is to create a way for you to draw near to Him. That only happens through Jesus Christ. Through our confession and repentance, there is this unforced rhythm of grace. And it's there because we have Jesus Christ, the man who knows our weaknesses, who has faced challenges as we have faced them. He knows what it means to face temptation. But we also have Jesus Christ, the Son of God in power, who is now at the right hand of the Father with all authority being given to Him. And He is our high priest. And He bids us to draw near, receive grace, and find mercy in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." And when we do that, and we do draw near because of Jesus and because of the sacrifice that He made, and when we draw near, we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is a pattern established by God in Christ for our flourishing. And it's so crucial for our assurance as sons and daughters of God that we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And one of the most powerful weapons in our armory is that grace-filled rhythm of confession, repentance, and restoration. So it starts between you and God. But then it flows out from there to our relationships with one another. Because we are freely, forever, and fully forgiven, let us keep short accounts with one another. Let us be so passionately humble that we admit our mistakes. Be so in awe of God's forgiveness of you and me that we are empowered by the Spirit to forgive others. Be so delighted by God's reconciling you to Him through Jesus Christ that we reconcile with others. And my prayer is that each of us will learn to embody this rhythm of confession, repentance, and reconciliation. 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9 says this: "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The ancient rhythm of confession, repentance, and restoration. Build that into our lives. And the second thing is to be aggressive with the enemy and to stand strong against his schemes, particularly as it relates to your assurance and confidence of your new primary identity as a child of God. And one of the ways we can lose confidence in our identity or our desire even to draw near to the throne of grace is through sin in our lives. We begin to think of out-sinned God's grace. We begin to look at all the scriptures about forgiveness in the Bible. And who's got a Bible? It's not very good to say the pastor didn't bring his Bible to the church. But anyone got a? No, I want a hard copy Bible. Oh, Janet, you're a star. You're saving me. Thank you. See, we look through the Bible and we look at all of the scriptures that talk about forgiveness. And then we suddenly see in our Bible, only our Bible, we see an asterisk. Oh, okay, asterisk means I've got to turn to the back. So I turn to the back and it says, this applies to everyone else other than you. And we start to read the Bible like this. Hang on, I don't like that asterisk. Let me see if I can find. Oh, here's another verse that talks about God's grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Hang on, there's another asterisk. Let me turn to the back. Other than you. And we start to think that we have gone to. Jenna, I better give you a Bible back. It's a lovely Bible, by the way. We allow condemnation to speak the loudest in our heads and our hearts and to think of ourselves, I couldn't be a child of God. Look what I've done. Look what I've thought or said. And when this happens, we begin to be shaped and formed not by the truth of God, but by a lie. And it happens, right? We start to hear that voice in our heads and it shapes us. And we allow the lie to be the dominant voice that we're hearing. See, no one talks to you more than you do. And if that voice is not the truth of God, then you need to stand against it. And I want us to encourage all of us to be aggressive, violent against that voice in our head. As much as you are able, don't be passive when it comes to those whispering lies that the enemy will drop in to your thought life. Be violent with your self-talk if your self-talk is shaping you and forming you based on a lie. We mustn't embrace the lies. We mustn't be passive. If you're speaking to yourself and some of your thoughts, some of your self-talk goes like this, oh, well, that's just the way I am and there's nothing I can do about that. Then you may well be embracing a lie and allowing it to shape and form you. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3 to 5 says this. Listen to this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is not passive language. This is aggressive fighting talk. Demolish. Take captive. As we've been saying these last weeks, we are in a fight in this Christian life. And one of the biggest battles goes on inside here, in your head. For me, it goes something like this. It's a whisper in my head. How can you get up there and preach this sermon? Do you remember what you thought yesterday? Do you remember how you spoke to your children? Do you remember what you said in your head when that driver cut you up? You couldn't possibly come up now and preach the sermon. They're going to find out who you really are. Or sometimes it goes like this. I'm preparing my sermon and the whisper comes into my head and says, don't say that. You can't say that. That's going to upset this one and that one's going to get cross. Don't do that. They may leave. They may go find a happier, nicer pastor. Don't say that. I wonder if you have something like that. At work, at home, with friends. Do you ever get that feeling? If you're bold enough, we'll do a straw poll. Put your hand up if you've ever had that feeling of being a fake, being an imposter. Now keep your hands up, keep your hands up. This is a cumulative thing. You're just waiting for them to find out. Anyone had that feeling? Let's get those hands right up. Look around. Why are we all thinking this? It's because we have forgotten that the old Rick, the old Quentin, the old Sean. It's like my microphone. No, it's back. Praise God. Resurrection in the house. We fall into the trap of believing that that old person who is dead is now actually back living. And it's a lie. And it's a lie that sounds like a whisper. And that's why we need to continually hear the gospel, continually be renewed in our mind and our heart and our spirit. We need to be with our brothers and sisters that come alongside and say, hey, that's not you anymore. You're a child of God, freely, forever, and fully forgiven. And so I want to give us some time today to get aggressive. Now, I want to be really clear about what I mean by that. I don't want anyone standing up and punching themselves or anyone else in the head. That's not what I'm talking about. Our weapons are not the weapons of the world, but they are mighty to destroy strongholds and demolish every argument that we have set up in our own heads against the truth of God and the knowledge of God. Our weapons of aggression are prayer, worship, Bible reading, confession, repentance, and reconciliation. And so how about we do this? Actually, if I could ask Matt and the band just to come up and just play some music in the background, that would be great. I want to encourage you right now to begin an honest conversation with God about what you really believe about yourself. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says this, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. This means that God not only loves honest prayers, but he will not cast you away because you tell him how you really feel about yourself or how you feel about him. You see, God is big enough to hear from you if you think he made a mistake when he made you. God is big enough to hear from you that you think you've sinned too much or in such a way that even Jesus couldn't save you now. God is powerful enough to hear from you if you regularly condemn yourself with self-hate and loathing self-talk. Right here, right now, this is the unforced rhythm of grace found in confession, repentance, and reconciliation. And you know what? It's often a turning point to finally say it. Confess that self-talk to God. Break the cycle in condemnation and confess it to God. No longer be stuck with that on-repeat voice in your head as you try to go to sleep. To lay down that thing that is making you live life out of hurt and brokenness. To release in confession to God that secret shame you've been hiding for years. And to begin to lay down these things before the Lord so that you can move into a space and you can live a life where you are living out of your primary identity as a child of God and leave behind the pain and the hurt under the dominion and power of sin. Couple of verses earlier in Psalm 51, David says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." If you're up for it, I want to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.